Welcome back to the OU Daily International Tehillim and Chizuk Phone Call. This is Naftali Herman of the Orthodox Union. As always, it is great to be back with each and every one of you. Thank you so much for joining today's program and for making it a part of your day on Yom Rivi, the 16th day of the month of Iyar and the 31st day of the Omer. Thank you to our incredible and generous sponsors for their continued support, in particular the Schwartz family, and whose names are prominently listed in the OU Daily email. To sponsor future programs, and we greatly appreciate your support, please visit OU.org/call. That's OU.org/call. Please note the deadline to submit a sponsorship for tomorrow's program is today at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. You can make a sponsorship for any point in the future at any time, but for tomorrow specifically, the deadline is today at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. On behalf of the OU, it is my distinct honor to welcome back to the Daily Call and introduce Rabbi Brian Borenstein of the OU JLIC, that's the OU Jewish Learning Initiative on campus at California State University at Northridge in Los Angeles, California, to share Divrei Chizuk, which will be immediately followed by Rabbi Borenstein slowly reciting our three daily chapters of Tehillim, Perek, Chaf Gimel, Kuf, Chaf Aleph, and Kuf Lamed. These are chapters 23, 121, and 130, and it will be followed by the Mishaberach, Lecholim, and Achenim. Please stay tuned afterwards for information regarding tomorrow's speaker, the Chavod, with great honor, Rabbi Borenstein.
Thank you so much, Naftali, and thank you to the OU National for putting this incredible initiative together. And thank you all for having me back. You know, being a campus rabbi, we're tasked with answering questions more deeply than maybe in second grade. And quite often, people go through elementary school, even high school, and the depth of the basic questions which people ask quite often are overlooked due to maturity, potentially. And, of course, what can you tell a second grader? So it has to be simple and superficial. Well, when you get to college, people are asking those same questions, but the basic superficial answers may not cut it. And as we grow and we mature, our understanding of Judaism should also deepen. Just like math doesn't end at arithmetic, Judaism doesn't end in second grade. So I'd like to focus on two examples today with all of you. The two questions that I like to focus on is, why is a person Jewish if their mother is Jewish? And why are women not obligated in the positive time-bound commandments? Atheists will say that we know that there cannot be a God because the world isn't perfect. If God is perfect, why wouldn't he create a perfect world? And of course, the reason that we know is that the perfect creator created an imperfect world in order for us to perfect it, to give a gap between its imperfection and its perfection. That's our responsibility, and of course, that's also our honor. And that's called free will. Free will means to operate in a situation that's given to be fixed or broken. And we can take an imperfect world, and we have the opportunity and ability to fix it. Again, this is an idea which is embedded deeply in Jewish thinking. And unfortunately, people making the claim of no God, of course, quite often are not aware of this, that the fact that a perfect creator would potentially create an imperfect world. A much more interesting question, by the way, that most people don't deal with is, why is the world as imperfect as it is? That's an interesting question. That's a deep question. Why is the world as bad as it is? God could have made it not as bad and given us an opportunity to still fix it. Why is the gun as bad as it has? Right. He made the world vulnerable. And of course, Adam and Hava made a mistake and everything came crashing down. And it's been getting worse ever since. And that's why Kabbalistically, the inanimate world and the non-human world is also not perfect. Animals get diseases and the natural world is subject to fractures and damage as well. And the Kabbalistic question is, why? If man is here to use his free will to fix things, why does the world need to be damaged? And the answer, of course, is that the world is organically integrated. It's part of all of us. Therefore, when the human being goes wrong, the world goes wrong as well. By the way, we find this in the Gemara, in the Talmud. Perhaps the most famous is the Gemara where a Roman leader, who has many discussions and debates with Rabbi Akiva, in one of the debates, the Roman leader said to Rabbi Akiva, whose works are greater, man's or God's? And he, of course, was thinking that Rabbi Akiva would say that God's works are greater than man's. And once the rabbi would say that, he would then be able to look back and say, well, the human body is also God's work. So why do you Jews perform circumcision? If God is perfect and he creates the body perfectly, then why is it such a deep axiom in Judaism to do circumcision? You're addressing the handiwork of the Creator? Why would you insult God's perfect work? Well, of course, Rabbi Akiva foretold what would be happening, and he didn't say anything. He didn't respond to the Roman leader. What did Rabbi Akiva do? He produced a stalk of wheat and a loaf of bread. And he said to the Roman, which of these is better? And of course, the Roman was obliged to admit that the bread was better. In terms of our conception, in terms of our use, of course, the bread is better. And he said that, you see, that man's work is better. Again, wheat is the direct work of God, and the bread is tremendous work of man, and you see that the bread is greater than the wheat. And that blocked the Roman's attack. And what Rabbi Akiva was teaching him is that God produced a world that has only potential for perfection. But we, humans, we have to bring it to perfection. Therefore, you take the wheat through many, many stages of process until you get the bread. And that's showing you that the function of a human being is in fact to produce that perfection from raw material, and that extends to our bodies amazingly. Our bodies were given to us in a way where it requires perfection, and therefore we have this seemingly brutal and bizarre practice of perfecting the body of a child when it's born, and that's called circumcision. By the way, why don't women need the circumcision? The Kabbalistic idea is that women are born circumcised. Why is the baby who's born to a Jewish mother Jewish? Why does the child follow the mother? All lineage, whether you're Kohen, Levi, or Yisrael, what tribe you're from, this all follows the father. So why is the basic reality of a child's spiritual identity, why does that go according to the mother? Why does it follow the mother and not the father? Otherwise, it happens until Sinai, Jewish family lineage from Abraham, that followed the father. You'll hear people say that it's because, well, we know who the mother is, and we may not know who the father is. You know, when you reduce Judaism, spiritual depth, to simple, practical answers, it's not correct. It's not right. And at best, it's inadequate. For example, why are women exempt from the time-bound commandments? The answer you always hear in second grade is because a woman, well, she has a baby, and she can't be expected to sit in a sukkah or shake a lulav when a baby needs her. Again, superficially, that may be correct. But that's just superficial. We're dealing with a system here that has endless depth. The reason why women are exempt from time-bound commandments is that women are already disciplined in time. A woman's body cycles with time. They're locked into the time cycle of the world, whereas men are not. All mitzvahs come to discipline you into a framework. They come to fix something that's wrong. And women don't have that problem. A woman's ovarian cycle is not at all understood. Nobody knows why the cycle is monthly. The only thing the ovaries cycle with is the moon. And medicine, I'm sure they will one day, but right now, doesn't know why the ovaries know what the moon is doing. A woman can be regular to the date of the Hebrew month, even if the month is long or short. The ovaries know what the moon is doing, and therefore women are already connected to time, the way that men are not. Again, the answers are always deeper than the practical explanation. So back to our question. Why is the baby Jewish if the mom is Jewish? You'll say because we know who mom is. First of all, that's incorrect. There are many people who were adopted and their files are sealed. Second of all, at best, it's a very weak and practical reason. There is something much deeper going on over here. A deeper reason is because Jewish identity goes by circumcision. That is the covenant that bonds the Jewish people through the ages. Bris Milah means that the method of transmission, that is how people are born, has a special sanctity that goes all the way back to Abraham and was commanded at Sinai. Jewish identity is through bris. Bris is the covenant we have with each other and with Hashem. That's the unique aspect of what makes us Jewish. And therefore, when a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman, that's a betrayal of the bris. When a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman, he's taking the mechanism that is designed to produce the chain of Jewish history, and he's embracing a reality that is outside of the Jewish lineage, and he therefore is breaking it. But if a Jewish woman marries a non-Jewish man, which is equally not allowed, she's not betraying the bris. She's not misused the circumcision, and therefore she hasn't broken it, so the basic reality continues. That's a deeper explanation. Bris Milah, that's the whole Torah. The word Brit in numeric value in Gematria, it adds up to 612. There are 613 commandments for the Jewish people. Bris Milah is one of them, and the other 612 are contained within. It is the one mitzvah that has all within that one. You know, a woman's womb in Hebrew is called rechem. Rechem. The rechem, the center of a woman's body, it's the meeting place of two opposites that produce the future. Rechem is the womb. It also spells machar, which is tomorrow. And it also spells ramach, which is the numeric value of 248. The 248 organs and limbs of the body, which are formed in the womb. 248 is also the same as the numeric value of the name Abraham, Abraham. He was the source of the 248 positive mitzvah that came to the world, which are reflected in the 248 parts of the body. Actually, if you rearrange the letters again, you get cherem, which means the place of disintegration. When you plant a seed into the ground, the seed disintegrates. And from that disintegration, a beautiful flower comes forth. The womb and the grave are parallel. There are two parallel concepts in Hebrew. In fact, in the gynecological details of the Talmud refers to the woman's womb as a keber, psichas keber, the opening of the grave. When the Talmud refers to a woman's womb, it calls it a grave. Why would it do that? Because the grave is the ultimate place of planting a human being for resurrection. And in a woman's body, you have a microcosm of tchiyas hamesim, of the resurrection, where a man implants a seed, and the woman produces the baby. You have something that disintegrates, like a seed in the ground, and then it sprouts life. That ultimately is what a planting of a body in the ground is, and will lead to tchiyas hamesim. Thank you very much. We'll now go to the Tehillim, starting with Psalm number 23, Chaf Gemol. Mizmor le David, Adonai ro'i lo efsar, binos desha yarbitzini, almei menuchot yinahaleini, nafshi shovev yancheni b'magle tzedek l'man shemo. Gam kielech begeit ha'mavet lo irara ki ata imadi, shisecha mishatecha hima yinahamoni, harov lefanai shulchan neged tzorirai, dishanta v'ashem en roshi, kosi revaya, Ach tov, ach hesed yur defuni, kol yimei chayai, v'shafti b'beis Adonai le'orech yamim. We'll now go to Psalm 121, Kuf Chav Aleph. Shir lama'alot, esa enai el ha'arim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitein lamot raglecha, Ayanum Shamracha, Hine Vayanum Velo Yishan, Shomer Yisrael, Adonai Shamracha, Adonai Tzilcha, Al Yadiminecha, Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakecha, Via Reach Balayla, Adonai Yishmarcha Mikora, Yishmor Ed Nafshacha, Adonai Yishmor Tzeitcha Voecha, Neata Viad Olam. Now we'll go to Psalm 130. Shir hamalot, mimama kim karaticha adonai. Adonai shima vikoli, tiyena osnecha kashuvot, lekolta chanunai. Imavano tishmorya adonai miyamod. Kim haslicha, leman tivare. Kibisi adonai kivsa nafshi, lidvaraho halti. Nafshi la adonai mishomrim laboker. Shomrim laboker, Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo pidud, hu yifdes Yisrael, mikol avonosav. Now say a mishaberach for the cholim, for the sick people. Mishaberach avoteinu Abraham Yitzhak v'Yaakov, Moshe v'Aaron, David v'Shlomo, hu yivarech v'yirape et ha-cholim. Avor sha'anu mispadadim lishlomam, bischarze hakadosh baruch hu yimalei rachamim aleihem, v'achalimam l'raposam, Lachazikam, Lachayosam, Vishaf Lahem Rifu Hashem Amin Hashemayim, Lachol Abraham, Lachol Gideim, Betoch Sha'ar Chol Yisrael, Rifu Hashanefesh, Rifu Hashaguf, Hashta Ba'adala Vizman Kariv, Vinomar, Amen. We'll finish by saying Achenu. Achenu Kol Beis Yisrael, Hanasunim Betzaro Vishivya, Ha'omdim Ben Bayamu Ben Bayabasha, Makom Yerachem Aleihem, V'yotziyem Yitzhar Lirvacha, U'me'afela Le'ora, U'mishivu Le'gula, Hashta Ba'agala Vizman Kariv, V'nomar, Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi Bornstein. We hope and pray that all of our collective efforts for safety, strength, and refuah for all of those in need will be answered, L'tova, for good. Please join us again tomorrow on Thursday at 1 p.m. Eastern Time, as you will hear words of inspiration from Rabbi Michael Mansour, Kahal Hasidim of Bayswater in Far Rockaway, New York. With hearts full of faith, stay strong, hopeful, and optimistic, wishing everyone a wonderful, healthy, and safe day.